Let's go to 1 Peter 2, and I'm going to share verses 13 to 16 out of the Message Bible. God told me back in January, before the year began, that before I minister, share this passage of Scripture, and so that's what I'm doing. It reads, "Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet, with dignity. Love your spiritual family, revere God, and respect the government." Respect the government. That's why here at Redeeming Love Christian Center, we endeavor to follow all of the guidelines because we want everyone to have a safe, comfortable, enjoyable, and productive worship experience. And if that means we have some inconveniences, so what? No one's stopping us from ministering the word. We can still say anything God told us to say, and I'm happy about that. When I was with, last Sunday, we started talking about the word reboot, and we know reboot is a term that's usually used concerning computers or electronics, rebooting means you just shut down and start over. And the reason you have to shut down and start over is because for whatever reason, your device, that software froze. It got stuck. And in order to get it unstuck, you have to take power away from it. It needs power to get stuck. It needs power to stay stuck. But if you take the power away, then it becomes unstuck and you can reboot. You can start over again, operating the way you should, and then some. And then some. And what I found interesting is that people are stuck on everything that's going on in the world. And the reason they're stuck is because we keep empowering everything that's going on in the world. It's what to talk about. It's gotten to the point for me, I'll sit down and watch old reruns of programs from the 50s and old corny movies, but I refuse to sit down and be bombarded with statistics and violence. And if I want to see something violent, I'll watch an animal program. I'll watch some lions hunt. That gives me all the violence that I could need to see. But we need to depower all of this stuff by simply not watching it. Focus your mind on something else. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. You will depower it and you'll become unstuck, because if every time you look at TV or a magazine or you go on the internet, that's all you see is social unrest and pandemics. That's all you see. And if that's all you see, you will get stuck. And you'll find your conversations based on those items only. We won't be talking about the goodness of God. We won't be talking about the things God has told us to do. We won't be talking about the success that we've had or are having doing what God told us to do. We'll be talking about the virus. We'll be talking about racism. We'll be talking about politics. We're talking about all of those things that drag us down and get to the point where we don't want to do anything. Or get to the point where we're just mad about everything. Just mad about it. So we have to reboot. We have to reboot. And as I said on Sunday, one of the ways you reboot, you're taking power away, is stop reading the nonsensical things on social media. And definitely stop reposting them. Stop getting into arguments with people. I don't know why folks feel the need to put their business out there. That's a whole nother message. But don't argue with people. There are things that I see that I may have a different, I may have a different thought on. And what I will do is I will write my brother or my sister privately. Or I'll give them a telephone call. How about that? Get real old-fashioned, talk on the telephone, and have a conversation about it. But I'm not going to get stuck, and I don't want you to get stuck. We've let the issues of the times affect our operating system, which is faith, and we get frozen. We have to go, we have to reboot. We have to go back to 2 Timothy 3, chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 to 17 in the Message Bible. It says, "You've been a good apprentice to me." It's Paul talking to Timothy, who was a pastor of a megachurch in Ephesus as a very young man. He said, "You've been a good apprentice to me, a part of my teaching, my manner of life, direction, faith, steadiness, love, patience, trouble, suffering along with me in all the grief I had to put up with at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And you also well know that God rescued me. Anyone, listen to this, folks, anyone who wants to live all out for Christ is in for a lot of trouble." It's in for a lot of trouble. There's no getting around it. A lot of times we damage our faith trying to pray away things that God said will happen. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations. He said, no man has left mother, father, brother, job, you know, for the word's sake, that will not in this lifetime receive a hundredfold with persecutions. In this world, you will have tribulations, but do not be dismayed. He said, I've overcome the world. I've taken away its power to harm you. And we're trying to pray these circumstances away. Jesus said, it's going to happen. Chill out. I've got it covered. But if we're stuck, if we're frozen, looking at something other than the truth, we will take our hands off of anything that God said. We'll take our hands off of anything that Jesus said. And we'll become frozen, and then we'll become afraid. In Isaiah 55, well, let me finish this verse in 2 Timothy. Verse 14. He said, don't let it faze you. Talking about things are going to appear to get worse. He says, don't let it faze you. Stick with what you learned and believed, sure of the integrity of your teachers. Stick with what you learned from the Word of God and having confidence in the one who taught you that they knew what they were talking about. Said, why you took in the sacred scriptures with your mother's milk? There's nothing like the written Word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There is nothing like the Word of God. So instead of getting stuck on something other than the Word of God, we want to go back and focus and meditate on, well, this is what God said about this situation. And I don't care what all these reports say, I'm going to believe what God said. Now, that doesn't mean you go out and you grab a rattlesnake and play with it, or you go out and you don't wear a mask and, you know, you dance with someone who you know is infected. You know, the Bible says to be wise as serpents. You know, not dumb. It says, be wise as serpents. It says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So we listen to wisdom. We listen to wisdom. If you're with someone, tell them, listen to wisdom, to godly wisdom. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us the truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks that God has for us. So it's through the Word that we're equipped to handle anything that comes. Remember, God said that He would not allow us to be tempted against that except that which we're able to bear. But with the temptation, He will give us a way of escape. He will. So that just means, in plain language, if you're going through it, you can handle it. And the caveat I put on there, because that's where people get into trouble, if you want to. If you're going through it, you can handle it because God equipped you to handle it. The problem is, we don't want to go through it. So when you face a challenge, want to power through it. That's an opportunity for you to show your stuff. It's an opportunity for you to show who your father is. Growing up, I was a mama's boy. And mommy took care of me. And I had no problems telling each, when they say, who do you think you are? I said, well, my name is Gregory and I'm Miss Ruby's son. And I suggest you go somewhere else because if you keep messing with me, you'll find out who Miss Ruby is. I had no problems with that. I have no problems letting the devil know that I know who I am and I know who my father is and then remind him of what my father had done to him. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, another reason why we get stuck, God said, I don't think the way you think. This is in the Message Bible. The way you work isn't the way I work. For as the sky soars above the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way you think. So God never gets stuck. He said his words, the words he speak, will do what he sent them out to do. And it doesn't matter what circumstance pops up. He said they won't return empty-handed. See, God believes and operates based on the same principle he wants us to use to operate. And that's Mark 11, verses 23 to 24 in the Ben Campbell Johnson translation, which has become my favorite rendition of this scripture. Most truly, anyone who speaks to that mountain yonder saying, dump yourself in the lake, and does not become separated from the statement he makes, that person will actualize his statement. That means that person will see what he said. When anyone's expression in prayer is congruent with his inner being, his desire will be actualized. That means when what you say in prayer, what you pray, what you decree, what you declare, if that's in agreement with your heart, with what you really believe in your heart, you'll see it. You'll see it. So if you're not seeing it, you need to see if what's really in your heart and if it's in line with what's really in your head. Because if your head and your heart are in agreement and it comes out of your mouth, you're not going to waver because you're going to believe that it happens. I believe that you are going to be here. We didn't do a poll to see how many people are going to be online or if anyone's going to be online. My attitude is, our attitude here is, God told us to do the stream, we're doing the stream. Somebody's going to be out there to hear it. I don't care if it's one person. If God said do it, we have faith that what he said is what will happen. See, we have to understand something, or maybe I should say it this way. I've come to understand something about my father, God. He's not concerned about any circumstances. And he knows the circumstance is going to happen before it happens. Before he made the choice to create the earth the first time, he knew something was going to happen and what he did was going to become contaminated. Before he created any beings, like angels, he knew that Lucifer, whom he was going to put in charge and give special powers and authority to, he knew Lucifer was going to turn against him along with a third of the angels. And he didn't let that stop him from creating angels or creating the earth. Didn't let him stop him. He knew there was going to be a negative, what we call a negative circumstance, and it didn't affect what he planned to do. And when it happened, it didn't throw him at all. He never changed his mind about what he wanted for mankind. Never changed his mind. Went on with it, even though the being he created prior to man, like I said, turned on him. Lucifer had everything that we have, Lucifer had. He had complete control in the garden. And then he decided he was going to turn against God. And God didn't say, I'm tired of these people always turning against me. I'm done with creations. Just me and the Godhead, we'll get along fine all just by ourselves. No, he had a plan, and he wasn't going to let a circumstance change his plan. He wasn't going to let a circumstance alter his plan. And since we're made in his image and after his likeness, we shouldn't do that either. We shouldn't. In John 8, verse 28, this came to me because I started thinking about what I just shared with you about God not changing his mind because of a circumstance. And I've been thinking about Jesus' conversation with Peter. You know, I say on the beach, it was at the side of the water. When Jesus told Peter that Satan has been pleading with God to let them have Peter and the other disciples, but especially Peter, so he could sift them as wheat. And Jesus said something that I thought was monumental. He said, I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. He could have just as easily told Satan, no, you can't have him, and Peter wouldn't have had to deal with anything. But because Peter was equipped to deal with it, he just didn't know he was equipped, but he was equipped to deal with it. Jesus said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. So he didn't say, I told Satan, no. And so I started thinking, what would make God do, Jesus say that? Well, in John 8, 28, then Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself. Listen to this. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Jesus was with God when God created Lucifer. He was with God when God gave Lucifer all these powers. Even though he knew that God knew that Lucifer was going to turn against him. And he learned from God, you don't let any circumstance change your plans. So even though he knew that Peter was essentially going to turn against him by denying him, the plan was for Peter to be the one to strengthen the early church. And so Jesus said, I've prayed for you, Peter, so your faith fail not. Jesus said, I'm not going to be moved by this circumstance. Just because Satan is asking permission and just because he's obtained permission doesn't mean he's going to be successful. That's why Jesus said, the thief cometh, but to steal, kill, and destroy. The purpose of the thief is to steal, kill, and destroy. But you determine whether or not he's going to be successful. It's really that simple. And so when we get to the place where God's thoughts become our thoughts, we'll operate the same way God operates. And that's making a statement based on God's word, based on God's plan, and not backing away from it, no matter what comes. No matter what comes. When we get to that place, it won't matter. We won't care. Why not? Because there's nothing like the word of God. And as long as I have the word of God, I have the ultimate weapon. Because I have the word of God. Now, going back to what's happening today, right, it's all up in our face. And, you know, I can understand why people are wondering, what are we going to do next, or what happens now, or when is this ever going to end, and go on and on and on and on. Well, God handled this in the Old Testament. Look at Joel 2. I'm in the Amplified Classic Bible, verse 25. He said, and I will restore or replace for you the years that the locusts have eaten. And during the second service on Sunday, while I was speaking to the people, I got a what I call an HGR, a Holy Ghost revelation, about this passage where it says, I will restore or replace for you the years that the locust has eaten. See, we want circumstances to come and end quickly. But on Sunday, God showed me in that scripture, if he's going to restore or replace the years that the locusts have eaten, that means that the locusts must have been around causing trouble for years. And it didn't matter to God because restoration, listen to this, you may want to write this down. Restoration is not based on how long the circumstance has existed. Restoration is not based on how long the circumstance has existed. It's dependent on whether or not you're going to back away from your statement of faith, regardless of how long you had to wait or how severe it appears to be. Lazarus was dead 4 days. The boy had the demon in him from his youth. The woman had the issue of blood for 12 years. But John 5, verse 5 to 9 in the Passion Translation, listen to this. Now there's a man who had been disabled for 38 years, laying among the multitude of the sick. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that the man had been crippled for a long time. So Jesus said to him, "Do you truly long to be healed?" And this man did what a lot of us do. He didn't say, "Oh, yes, praise God. Yes, I do. I believe it." No, he said, "Sir, there's no way I can get healed. For I have no one who will lower me into the water when the angel comes. As soon as I try and crawl to the edge of the pool, someone else jumps in ahead of me." Folks, doctors, well-meaning people, love them dearly, but they have limited knowledge. And they'll tell you there's nothing you can do about this. And we freak out. We freak out. Why? This man just told Jesus, "There's no way I can be healed. No way." Jesus, because he knew who he was, didn't pay attention to what he saw, didn't pay attention to what the man said. Even though he listened to the man's excuse, "I can't get to the water because as soon as the angel touches the water, someone gets in before me." So this man has been struggling to get to this water for 38 years. 38 years. Jesus said to him, "Stand up, pick up your sleeping mat, and you will walk." That's what he said to him. The man said, "There's no way I can be healed." Jesus was like, "Uh-huh. Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Immediately, he stood up. He was healed, so he rolled up his mat and walked again. Now, this miracle took place on the Jewish Sabbath. Now, think about that, because I saw something else about that when thinking about this message title, Better Than Before, because when God restores, you wind up better than you were before something happened. But think about what this man. Where was he for the last 38 years? Lying there, crawling in the beach sand, trying to get to the pool so he could be the first one in. He was there for 38 years. What happened to his home? What happened to any of his resources? What happened to his family? He doesn't say that, you know, my people, they come and they see me and they can't get me. He didn't mention any of that. So where was he going when he got up and walked? He didn't turn around and like, "Oh, now what am I supposed to do now? Okay, yeah, I'm healed, but I don't have a home. I don't have no money. I don't have any friend." No. His attitude had to be, if God restored me, then he's going to restore everything else that concerns me. So yes, you can be down for 38 years and get up and just go like nothing's ever happened when you're involved, when you're partnered with God, when you're in agreement with what God says about it. And going back to Joel 2, verse 26 and 27 in the Amplified Classic, look what he said. After he said, I'll restore all the years that the locusts would have eaten, and he mentioned all the different types of locusts, he said, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. He said, and my people shall never be put to shame. Never. If we have the right attitude about what we're going through right now with all the racial unrest, the political unrest, and the pandemic, and anything else that's going on trying to take away your peace, are you God's child? Do you believe everything he said? Well, one of the things he said is that you will never be put to shame. Never. He said, and you will know, understand, and realize that I'm in the midst of Israel, or you could say that God is in the midst of his people, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is none else. My people shall never be put to shame. Never. Doesn't matter what comes, if you're a child of God and you're acting like it, you will never be put to shame. No matter what comes. No matter what comes. Okay. Symptoms of the virus have attacked your body. Don't be ashamed about it. Yeah, but I'm not supposed to get sick. Who said so? If you were not, if God knew that you were never going to get sick, why would he say, with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you were healed? Because were means something happened and you overcame. You were healed. That's what he said. He said, I will take sickness away from your very midst. How can he take sickness away if it's not there? It has to be there before it can be taken away. And it has to be there in your face for it to be taken away from your very midst. He said, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So that means sickness and infirmities had to come at me. For Jesus to take them, they had to be there. We need to understand that and stop getting bent out of shape because symptoms come. Blood clots attacked my body. Multiple blood clots in both of my lungs. I didn't freak out about it. I said, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations. Be not dismayed. I've overcome the world. I've taken away its power to harm you. And so I told the doctor, I said, so doc, you could say in this world, you might get blood clots. Don't flip out about them. Jesus already defeated them for me, and he took away their power to harm me. Took away their power. And that was confirmed by the CAT scan, because I asked to see the CAT scan. And they tried to talk me out of it. I said, I can handle a CAT scan. And he showed me the blood clots. And he said, now, Reverend, this is the interesting part. Normally, he said, they continue this path, go into your heart, and they can cause some serious issues. But for some reason, when those blood clots got to this spot, they went to the left and right and lodged in parts of your lungs that were not as critical. I said to him, that was Jesus taking away their power to harm me. I had a choice just like everyone else has a choice. I know the reputation of blood clots, but I also know the reputation of my Father, and I know the reputation of my Savior. Their reputation is better than the ones with the blood clots. So I made sure I picked the right team. I picked the right side. And here I am. Yes, I had to take some blood thinners. So what? So what? Where is it written that God won't heal you using medicine? Where is that written? You say, well, the Bible said that the person got killed because he went to the doctor. No, that's you're misreading the scripture. God said to the man, because you went to them and did not come to me. So what we're supposed to do is go to God first and say, all right, what do you want me to do about this situation? If he said, go see your doctor, guess what? Go see your doctor. If he says, have a surgical procedure, have a surgical procedure. That's not faith. You think letting another human being go into your body is not an act of faith? I prayed for the doctors. I laid hands on them. It's like, if you're going to cut into me, you're going to be doing so in faith. Now, in 2 Corinthians, I wanted to talk to you about something else, but God said go here, so I'm going to go here. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 18, we're very familiar with this. This is in the Passion Translation. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, now if anyone is enfolded in Christ, he has become an entirely new creation. And that's related to the old, all that is related to the old order has vanished. Everything about you before Christ has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new, and God has made all things new and reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciling others to God. Why are we talking about that? Because remember, the title of this is Better Than Before. When God restores, you wind up in a better position than you were before the chaos happened. Better than before. We want just, the footnote to that scripture says there's so much more here than just being saved. This includes our old identity, our life of sin, the power of Satan, the religious works of trying to please God, our old relationships with the world, and our old mindsets. We are not reformed or simply refurbished. We are made completely new by our union with Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So he took away, God took away, when we received Christ, all the stuff that used to be in us was gone. And it was replaced with some new stuff. We were given a new heart. We were given the Holy Ghost to live within us. We didn't have the Holy Ghost before. We didn't have Jesus living on the inside of us before. We have that now. We're in so much better shape than we were before because God gets involved and we wind up better. And all we have to do is be in agreement. All we have to do is be in unity with one another and with his word. In Mark 4, verse 34, Amplified Classic Bible, speaking to the woman with the issue of blood, this is what the Amplified Bible says it. And he said to her, daughter, your faith, your trust and confidence in me, springing from faith in God, has restored you to health. So she got restored to health. But then in the Amplified, it says, go into peace and be continually healed and freed from your distressing bodily disease. So not only was she healed, he gave her an extra blessing where that thing would never trouble her again. Because it said, your faith has restored you to health. That's number one. She was in bad health. Now she's in good health. Number two, go in peace. She wasn't in peace before. Now she's in peace. Number three, be continually healed. This thing kept plaguing her for 12 years. It would act like it was drying up and come back, and act like it was drying up and come back. He said, be continually healed. And number four, be free from your distressing bodily disease. Four things happened there. Wes, we get excited because she was healed, but look at everything that happened. She was no longer a prisoner to that condition. That means she no longer had to walk down the street putting her business out there, walking unclean, unclean, unclean. And if she walked out in the street and didn't let people know she was there, she was subject to be taken and executed. Mark 8, verse 22 to 25. Still in the Amplified Classic. And they came to Bethesda, and people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he caught the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked, do you possibly see anything? And the man looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking, because he couldn't see clearly. Then he put his hands on his eyes again. So Jesus touched him more than once. He put his hands on him again, on his eyes again, and the man looked intently, that is, fixed his eyes on definite objects, and he was restored. He saw everything distinctly, and look what it says, even what was at a distance. He didn't expect to be able to see at a distance. He expected to see things within, I guess, what you call normal range. But because when God is involved, you wind up better than you were before. Not only could he see things in normal range, he could see things now at a distance. Why? He believed what Jesus did for him. He believed it. Luke 19. Luke 19. This is about Zacchaeus. You know, he was up in a tree. Jesus saw him, and Jesus said, I must spend time at your house. He didn't say, I'm too holy to go into the house of a sinner. No, he told Zacchaeus, I must spend time at your place. And it says, so he hurried and came down and received and welcomed him joyfully. That's Zacchaeus. He came down from the tree, ran home, and welcomed Jesus. When the people saw it, they muttered among themselves and indignantly complained, he's gone into the guest of and lodged with a man who is devoted to sin and preeminently a sinner. So then Zacchaeus stood up and solemnly declared to the Lord, see, Lord, half of my goods I now give by way of restoration to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, he didn't say, I'll now just restore them. He said, I now restore four times as much. Why? Now he's involved with God. And just like it's not good enough for God to just put you back in the condition you were in before, now it's not good enough for Zacchaeus because now he's been exposed to Christ. He's been exposed to the genuine love of God. Bible doesn't say that Jesus, you know, held the man down and cast demons out of him. No, he went and he fellowshiped with him. Remember we read, treat everyone you meet with dignity and respect. That's what Jesus did to Zacchaeus. He treated him with dignity and respect. And this noted sinner said, if I'd wronged anyone, I'm going to restore to them four times as much. Four times. Whatever I took for them, I'm giving them that, plus four times that. Why? Like I said, he was involved with God. four times as much. Romans 3, Message Bible. Romans 3, winding down here. Verse 21. But in our time, something new has been added. What Moses and the prophets witnessed all those years has happened. The God setting things right that we read about has become Jesus setting things right for us. And not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there is no difference between us and them in this. Since we've complied this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and prove that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of a sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He restored us to a relationship with himself. He got us out of the mess we were in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. Now think about that. He didn't restore us to where we were. He restored us to where he wants us to be. Why? Because he does what we want and more. He restored us to what he wants, to where he wants us to be. He puts us in right standing with himself. And he did it by means of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints, folks, they didn't have the Holy Ghost. They didn't have Christ. So when we were restored, we got all of the promises that were made to those Old Testament saints and then some. The scriptures tell us that Jesus was the author of a better covenant established on better promises. So I'm looking for when we're restored from all that we're going through right now, you're going to have a Holy Ghost part A, because God always gives more. He restores all of this and more. The Old Testament saints didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have Christ. All they had was the Word of God written on scrolls and out of the mouth of prophets, God's speakers. And then we get to Titus 3. And I'll end with this. Verses 3 to 8 in the Message Bible. Titus 3. It wasn't so long ago that we ourselves were stupid and stubborn, dupes of sin, ordered every which way by our glands, going around with the chip on our shoulder, hated, and hating back. Tell me that's not going on in this world right now. Hated and hating back. But when God, our kind and loving Savior, God stepped in, he saved us from all that. It was all his doing. We had nothing to do with it. He gave us a good bath, and we came out of it new people, washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit. Our Savior, Jesus, poured out new life so generously, God's gift has restored our relationship with him and given us back our lives. And there's more to come. An eternity of life, you can count on this. Folks, when we receive Christ, when we made the choice to receive Christ as our Savior, we got everything that was promised and more. That's what the scripture says here. There's more life to come. He's given us back. He restored our relationship with him. Number one, gave us our lives back. And now there's more to come. What's the more to come? An eternity of life, says we can count on it. I mean, there's a song where part of the lyrics go, I'll restore to you all of this and more. And it talks about everything that might have been taken from you. Everything that was taken unlawful. It talks about all of those things. And the song is saying, it doesn't matter what happens to you, God will restore all of this and more. I'm going to stop right there. Tell someone, God's going to restore everything to you and more. Everything. Father, we thank you. Give you glory, honor, and praise, Lord. Thank you for the word that you shared to encourage, to build up these, your precious people who've joined in to watch us online or who's going to join in later. Anyone that ever hears this, I thank you that you'll give them revelation as to what it means to them. And you'll show them how to operate in the truth that they heard here this evening. And I thank you, Lord, right now, that if there's anyone out there that's never received your son, when I ask them to make the confession in a few moments, they'll make it, believe it in their heart, and then they'll be in the position where they've been restored better than they were before. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what I was talking about, don't tune out just yet. What I was talking about is that the Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And so all I'm going to do is have you confess that with your mouth. So I'm going to ask you to say, Father, I believe you're God. I believe Jesus is your son. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he went to hell in my place. And I believe that after spending 3 days in hell, you raised him from the dead. And he's seated at your right hand until you tell him to come back. And I think he's coming back soon. So Jesus, I turn to you and I ask you, come into my heart. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn towards you, and I'm asking you, make something new of me. And it's in your name that I pray. Well, the Bible says, if you made that prayer and you believe it in your heart, you just got born again. And what I'm asking you to do is just by way of the contact information that you see on your screen, just let us know. I mean, I said that confession with Pastor Greg, and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And we're going to send you a packet of free information to help you, first of all, understand who you became in Christ and let you know what the next step is that you need to take. Or if you have any questions about anything that we shared tonight, you need a little more clarity, contact us via the same, you know, modes that we have up there. And it may not be the same day, but I promise I will get back to you.